turn to the book of Ezekiel. And tonight we're going to continue the second major section in the book of Ezekiel. And that's chapter, we're going to pick it up in chapter 12 through 24, if we're able to get that far. And so far we've looked at Ezekiel's call to the ministry and his commission. And we also looked at the vision that he was given when God lifted him up in the spirit from Babylon and took him, not physically, but in the spirit, in a vision, to Jerusalem to see the gross idolatry that had infiltrated its way into the very temple of God. And as a result, God left. God left Israel, and he has never returned in that way as the Shekinah glory. So tonight we're going to look at some more object lessons that we have in the book of Ezekiel, very much like the book of Jeremiah. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to just think our way through these many chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and Lord, that it might help us to get a better grasp of the book in general, and Father, that it would be helpful as we read through this book on our own. So we just ask your help now and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 12 through 19 deal with the fact that the judgments on Jerusalem are now certain. It's happened. It's about to happen. There's no turning back. And Ezekiel is going to, in several cases, he's going to act out some object lessons. And if you recall, the acting out is kind of like a silent movie. There's no sound to it. He just does scenes that God tells him to do, and the people are to observe him, and they'll hopefully get the message. And the reason for this is God made him dumb. God made him mute. And that Ezekiel would be speechless until the fall of Jerusalem. So here's how he was to communicate. He acted out these little mini scenes from a play almost. They were, so we're not going to have time to look at all of them. There are about 10, but we'll look briefly at several of them and just get a sampling of these little silent sermons. Now, the first one we see in Acts, in chapter 12 of Ezekiel is the sign of the luggage. And let's just look at verse 3. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff or baggage for removing, and remove day by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. So act this out. They're rebellious. They might not even care about what you're doing, but for those who want to know, here's a message for them. And so he was told to act out this scene and to get all his luggage ready. And he was ready to move, and he was to go from where he was to another place. And this was to illustrate the fact of what would happen to the king of Judah, the king of in Jerusalem. And then he was to dig a hole under the wall at night. He was to do that in the day so they'd see him moving. Then at night, he was to sneak out with the luggage and dig a hole under the wall and carry the luggage under the little tunnel that he dug. And again, this was a picture. It was a teaching tool, and it was to indicate that this is what Zedekiah would do. He would have to flee at night. He'd, in a hurry, he'd get all his stuff together, and he was going to have to flee out of Jerusalem. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. And then in chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, really to the end of that chapter, there was the sign of quaking and trembling, unusual signs. And in verse 18, it says, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. And here he was to eat bread and do it in such a way that he exhibited fear. He was to tremble and quake. And then We have somewhat of an explanation in verse 19 and 20. They shall eat their bread, they, the children of Judah, especially in Jerusalem, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment. They'll be fearful that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Because of the violence of the people. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So here was God's explanation of that little act or that little play. It was an indication of the fear and anxiety that would be throughout the city of Jerusalem and even in the countryside round about when they experienced the desolation and destruction of their city and the smaller cities and villages around Jerusalem. So those are a couple of the signs that God gave to Ezekiel to act out. And then in chapters 13 and 14, Ezekiel, and here he's called the Son of Man. That's a very common term that God gives to Ezekiel throughout this book. He's just an illustration of mankind. And he's told to prophesy against the false prophets in Israel. And here we see in verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. So here Ezekiel is letting the false prophets in the land know that even though these men, these false prophets, say they have a message from God, but God says, I haven't sent them. And these false prophets in Jerusalem made others to hope. Now, they gave hope to the people, but it was a false hope. They said, don't worry, Babylon's already invaded, we're still here, we've got the city, nothing else is going to happen. But they were lying. That was never a message from the Lord. And they were giving people a false sense of hope and security. Because Babylon did, in fact, invade. And then also in Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel has a message for the elders of Jerusalem and that are in Jerusalem. And we see in chapter 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? And so here the prophet is told exactly what the religious leaders in the city were doing. They had idols in their heart. They may not have been falling down before literal physical idols, but it really didn't matter to the Lord. They were idolaters because they were sympathetic towards the idolatry, and they had idols in their hearts. And you know, this is something that we can all be guilty of. We don't know of too many people that actually fall down and worship idols, and we certainly don't know of any Christians that do, but we can have idols in our heart. Something that we give affection to, the affection that should be going to the Lord, we give to other things. And so here the elders were being rebuked. So there was total apostasy in Jerusalem. The prophets were false prophets. Their religious leaders had idols in their hearts, and their king was a total apostate. And so this was a major message of Ezekiel to his people. And then we have some more signs or allegories and beginning in chapter 15 and following. And in chapter 15, we have the allegory of the vine. And here we see a question is asked. The Lord says, Son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, what is the vine tree more than any other tree, or the branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? And so here, the question is, what good is a vine if it doesn't have fruit? It's not like the other trees of the forest. You can't cut it down. You won't be able to heat your house with it. You'll need mountains of vines to heat a house. You can't make furniture out of it. It's worthless. What good is a vine without fruit? And here the vine represented Israel, and in here the particular application is to Judah and Jerusalem, the city especially. So here was an allegory that's expanded. He says in verse 4, "Behold," still speaking about the vine, "it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it." So it's not much good for fuel. You throw it in and it burns up, you know, it's like vapor. "And the midst of it is burnt. Is it meat for any work?" No. "Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it and it's burnt?" So here, the Lord is reminding Judah that she was intended, God intended his people to be like a fruitful vine, and they weren't fruitful. And so there's no fruit on the vine, and so as a result, the skinny little branches are useless. And those skinny little branches are going to get burnt up by the Babylonians, and it'll be even less than worthless when the Babylonians are done with it. So these are all images that God conveyed to Ezekiel. And then in verse 6, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Too late to pray for Jerusalem. God has determined that they're going to be burned up like that useless vine. And this was a most unpopular message that Ezekiel was to deliver, especially in light of the fact that the false prophets in Jerusalem were saying things that people wanted to hear. "Don't worry about the Babylonians. They're not coming again. They've already been here, and all is well. The temple's here, and it's on our side." And they were dead wrong. And then in the next chapter, we looked at this somewhat prior, the allegory of the unfaithful wife. And this is a great picture of salvation. God's picking up of Israel as a babe that was dying in its own blood. And the illustration in this chapter is, well, let's just look at the introduction in verse 6. "And when I pass by thee," this is a picture of the Lord in this allegory. The Lord is a man that walks by a field, "and he saw thee," meaning Israel, "polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood," he found a little baby with the umbilical cord still in it, all blood, was about to die in the field, all by itself, abandoned. "And he said unto that, live. Yea, I have said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And so here, God found Israel as an abandoned baby dying, and he gave her life. He provided life. He prevented this little baby from dying. And then in verse 16, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty." The baby grew up and became a beautiful woman. "And thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on every one that passed by." His it was. And so in this story, this man finds this little baby. He picks it up, he washes it, he cleans it, he brings it up to until she's of age of marriage. He robes her in gorgeous jewels and royal clothing, and they're wedded, they're husband and wife, and this young woman turns out to be a harlot, and she goes after all these other lovers. And it's a picture, very much like the book of Hosea, it's a picture of God's broken heart when Israel went after other lovers, after idols. And so then we see in verse 60, "Nevertheless, in spite of Israel's failure and her fornication and her apostasy, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth." God made a promise to Israel in its early days the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the everlasting covenant, including the new covenant. God made wonderful promises to that people. So even though Israel was unfaithful to God, the parable ends with God promising them, assuring them that he will never be unfaithful to Israel. And so that's a beautiful parable, allegory, extended metaphor, however you want to describe it. And it's a good picture of salvation as well. And then we have in chapter 17, we have a parable or a story of two eagles. And a great eagle cut off the highest branch of a cedar in Lebanon and carried it away into another place and planted it there. And so we have this beautiful, strong, stately cedar tree from Lebanon planted in God's, in the promised land. And then there's also a seed planted for a vine, and a vine grows up there. And then another eagle appears. Now, the first eagle was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to break off part of Israel and take them away into captivity. And that was the picture. And then there's a second eagle, and it says in verse 3, with great wings, long wings, of full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. And so now this other eagle comes along and grabs the highest branch, and then we read that the roots of the vine that was planted underground go searching after that first eagle. And it's kind of a complicated picture to get in your head, but the picture is this, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to carry away many into Babylon. And then those that are in Jerusalem, they're going to be attracted to Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. This was a prediction that the children of Israel in Jerusalem would be tired of fighting, fearful of the Babylonians, and they go south to Egypt for help, which was their perennial problem, because Egypt was not a friend of Israel. And so here's an extended parable, if you will. And that spoke of what was about to happen to Israel, captivity, and then turning amazingly to trust in the wings of Egypt. And then in chapter 18, this is a very different chapter. And here, this chapter you could sum up as personal responsibility. Now, other things appear in this chapter, but this is the chapter I'm sure we're all familiar with the expression, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 18. And it speaks of the fact that individuals are responsible for their own actions. Not their father's actions, not their mother's, not their teachers, not their countries, not their priests. It's their action. An individual is responsible for his own activity, and he can't blame it on anyone else. And so Ezekiel gives this illustration in three generations of this truth. And the first one is found in chapter 18 and verse 5. And here's the first generation. If a man be just, so in the first generation we have a righteous man. If a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, dot, 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 then a few verses down, it says, then he shall live. The one who does what's right, he has a righteous life, he's going to live. Now, the cults love to snatch this passage out of context and say, see, you have to be good in order to be saved. But he's not talking about obtaining eternal life here. He's talking about avoiding temporal judgment. The law of Moses inflicted capital punishment if you violated the law. But here, if you keep the law, if you do what's right, you'll live. You don't have to worry about the government and capital punishment. So the first generation, this is a just man. He lives, and He's righteous. Now, it says in verse 10, if he, that righteous man, beget a son who's unrighteous, he's a robber, a shedder of blood, he that doeth the like to any one of these things, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So here's the first generation. It's a righteous man. He does what's right and he lives. He has a son who is a thief and a robber and a murderer. He has a thief who's unrighteous. And he surely will die. He's going to be judged by God. And his blood shall be upon him, and he can't blame anybody else. His parents were righteous, but he was unrighteous. He has nobody to blame but himself. Personal responsibility. And then we see in verse 14, the third generation. So here it says, now lo, if he, this is the second generation, the unrighteous man, the thief and robber and murderer, the one that's going to die because of his sins, if he begets a son, and this is interesting, and that son sees all his father's sins, which he did, and considereth, he thinks about what happened to his father. His father was a drunk and a murderer and a thief, and he ended up getting executed, stoned by the elders of the city, and his son, brought up in that environment, he observes his parents, and he says, I don't want to be like that. And he says, I'm not going to live like they do. Then, it says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And so it's individual responsibility. Whether your parents were righteous or unrighteous, every son born, every daughter born, every child born has a life before them, and it's their choice how they want to live. And the son shall not bear the iniquity of his father. And so here we see, and this should be an encouragement to us, not every child of a believing family is going to love the Lord and walk with the Lord. Sometimes they choose to go in another direction. It's not the parents' fault. It's the individual's fault. And in there, we see that elaborated on in Ezekiel chapter 18. And then in 19, very quickly, it says that, moreover, thou shalt take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. Now here we have, now we think of the Lamentations as associated with Jeremiah, but there are five Lamentations in the book of Ezekiel, and this is the first of the five. And here, Ezekiel is speaking about the futility of the false optimism that the false teachers, the false prophets, were proclaiming in Jerusalem. And so there's a lamentation. He's lamenting over the folly of the people, of his own people. And he takes up a lamentation for those. And so what we see here is a lamentation. He says, what is thy mother? A lioness. And here I take this lioness to refer to the nation of Israel. And the young lions, she gives birth to many young lions and her little whelps. And those are clearly the evil kings in the final stages of Judah's history before Babylon invades. So here we see judgment on the wicked, the final wicked kings in Judah. It was the mother. They came from Israel. And so like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was lamenting the horrible spiritual condition of his people, that God had to judge them so severely. And then Ezekiel likens Judah to a vine. We don't have time for that, but there's another illustration. And he laments the fact that he remembers in the past, Israel was a vine with strong branches, strong kings, with fruit, much fruit on the vines. And he's lamenting at the end of this chapter that now this vine is all withered up and there's no fruit, spindly little branches that are good for nothing. And he weeps. He remembers how things used to be, or remembers reading how things used to be in the good old days. and how horribly the apostasy has just captured the nation. And we too can lament like Ezekiel and like Jeremiah when we see the horrible apostasy and the moral and spiritual decline in our country today. So what these prophets experienced has certainly good application for us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the book of Ezekiel. We thank you, Lord, even though we're just flying through it, that we can see its order. We can see, Father, some important lessons that you would have us to learn. And so we just thank you now for this book, and we thank you for this time of prayer to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, prayer request.